This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, starting in verse 29 of Matthew. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. All right, so let's flip over to Mark 7. All right, verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. And thank you, John, for leading for us this morning. And thank you all who are joining us in the fellowship hall, if there are any over there, on the front porch, and on Facebook. I love this text today. I found this story I thought was interesting. A visitor at a school for the deaf was writing questions on the blackboard for the children. After a while, he wrote this sentence, Why has God made me to hear and speak and made you deaf and unable to speak? The children sat still, some staring straight ahead, others looking around to see if anyone was going to respond. 30 seconds passed, complete silence. And then a little girl arose. Her lip was trembling, her eyes were swimming with tears. Straight to the board she walked, picked up chalk, and wrote these words, Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. That little girl's mature understanding of the sovereignty of God in her disability, if you will, limited ability, reminded me also of Fanny Crosby. Jonathan talked about Fanny Crosby in his men's breakfast a couple weeks ago. If you haven't heard that, you need to. Excellent teaching. But Fanny Crosby wrote hundreds of hymns that we love to sing. And Jonathan brought out the fact that many times in her hymns, she would talk about having her eyes open to see things in the Spirit. And she was asked one time what it was like to be blind from birth, almost from birth. I believe she was blinded by something the doctors put in her eye after she was born. And she said, It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. And somebody asked her one time, Why are you thankful that you are blind? She said, Because the first thing, the first sight these eyes will see is my precious Savior. It's worth it. It also calls to mind the story in John chapter 9 where the disciples, remember, they asked why this man was born blind. Remember, they thought it was because of the man's sin, which makes no sense to me. You know, we are all born sinners, and we are all born spiritually blind, but not everyone is born physically blind, so how could it be because of the man's sin? And then they thought, well, maybe it was because of his parents' sin. Jesus would have none of that either. He said it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The works of God. That's what we see in this story today. We might can read through this story, and I've done it many times, and think, okay, Jesus healed a guy who was deaf and he was mute. He couldn't speak. All right, let's move on. But this man is a symbol, he's a picture, a metaphor for something much greater than just a man who was healed by Jesus. He had a tongue who could not praise the Father with his tongue. He had ears, but those could not hear the good news, and Jesus is going to change that. We have just sung, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. You know who wrote that, right? Of course, you do. Charles Wesley wrote that, the brother of John Wesley. Charles Wesley, a theologian just as powerful as John Wesley, not a preacher, but a theologian and a songwriter. One of the verses he wrote, which we didn't sing today, has probably been taken out of hymn books because it's not politically correct anymore. It says, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb." Dumb meaning mute, not lacking in intelligence. "Your loosened tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Let's look at this story today under two main points, the promise and the power. First, the promise, the first couple of verses. We see Jesus left Tyre and Sidon. Okay, remember that's way up here in the north, current-day Lebanon. And he came way down to the south and to the east, 120 miles to the area of the Decapolis, which borders the Sea of Galilee. Remember the last time he was in the region of the Decapolis? Remember what happened? They ran him out of there. They asked him to leave. He had just delivered a man of a legion of demons, and that so terrified the people. They were more terrified of Jesus than they were of the man who cut himself with stones in the cemetery, that they asked Jesus to leave. And now, when he comes to Decapolis, he is surrounded by a great crowd. Matthew tells us a great crowd of people. Now, that tells me one thing. Since Jesus was last there, who has been the first Gentile evangelist in that area? Legion. The man who was called Legion, who is no longer called Legion. And he's been doing a tremendous job as he has gone throughout that region and told people about this man, Jesus. Verse 32, they brought him a man. Again, we're not told who these people are. Kind of like the people who, those four friends who carried the paralytic up on the roof and lowered him down. We don't know who these people are, but they brought this man who was deaf and mute to Jesus. And the word there in verse 32 for speech impediment is interesting word, mogalalos. And it's only used one other time in the whole Bible. You know, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. The Septuagint is the Hebrew translated into Greek. The only other time Mogalalos shows up is in the Old Testament, in a passage of promise about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. Remember, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. And in chapter 35, we read this, "Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." This is a promise that Isaiah spoke to Israel about the Messiah who was to come, and here we see the fulfillment of that. And it is with a Gentile. He's in a Gentile region. This man who is deaf and mute is a Gentile. Here we see the fulfillment. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he began to doubt? Remember, he struggled with doubt. He finally asked one of his disciples, "Go find Jesus and ask him, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another?" You remember what Jesus said to the servant or the disciple to say to John in prison? He said to him this word, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So the promise, this story is a fulfillment of the promise given to Israel that this Savior who would come would have compassion, not just on the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but that he would have compassion on those who were sick, who were infirmed, who were hurting in some way. Let's look at the power in these verses. Verses 33 through 35, I'm not going to read them again in Mark's gospel, but Jesus is going to do six things with this man who cannot hear and who cannot speak. It just reminded me when Matt was reading that verse. You remember the greatest speaker of the English language on British soil ever? His name was what? Winston Churchill, right. One historian said he mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. Cindy's reading a book right now about Churchill, but she's in that section where London and all the surrounding areas are being bombed to smithereens during the German Luftwaffe as they're coming in night after night after night after night. But Churchill was told when he was 18 years old, he went to a doctor because of his speech impediment. He had a severe speech impediment. And he said, is there anything you can do? The doctor examined him and finally said, there's nothing I can do, Winston. I just suggest you never take a job where you have to speak for a living. God can take that which is weak and use it for his glory. All right, what does Jesus do? First, he took him aside to a private place. You see that in this text. Why? Why does he take him away from the crowds, out of the house, away from the people? We don't know. Perhaps it's to show this man that he was not just one of the crowd. He was not a project. He was not someone who was a problem, a hindrance to him, to Jesus, and an annoyance to others who had to put up with this man who could not hear and could not speak. No, this man was precious to Jesus. He was unique. He was an individual whom Jesus loved. And that's a reminder again today that Jesus wants to take us aside privately when we have needs. He wants to minister to us. It gives him great joy. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Second, he put his fingers into the man's ears. Why would he do that? It's kind of strange, isn't it? He stuck his fingers in the man's ears. Now remember, this man is deaf. This man cannot hear a thing. So unless this man can read lips, he cannot understand anything Jesus is saying to him. Unlike the blind man we'll see in Mark chapter 10 when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? That man was blind. He wasn't deaf. He could understand that and he answered him. This man can't understand a thing Jesus says to him. And so Jesus is perhaps saying, I know your ears aren't working. I'm going to do something about that. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. This almost certainly means that Jesus spit on his own fingers and then touched the man's tongue with his fingers that had his spittle on it. Now, most of us would not want anyone to spit on their fingers and stick them in our mouths, unless we're a child that doesn't know any better. They'll put anything in their mouth. But most of us, no, we're not going to go there. Again, what is Jesus doing? Again, if we go with the sign language idea, we can understand that he was saying, I know your tongue is not working properly. I'm going to fix that. I will do it. You know, there's been much written about this action. Remember, Jesus made mud one time out of his spit and dirt, and what did he do with it? He put it on a man's eyes. And then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man could see after that. Then another time, he healed a man simply by touching him, and he didn't use mud. And so there's the whole, the conflict between the Mudites and the non-Mudites when it came to healing. And they would argue with one another, and there would be great parties formed and big elections and debates, and people call each other bad names. No, none of that. It was just a different way Jesus healed. He chose how he would heal each person because each person was an individual with him. He didn't have a formula or a model. Oh, you're blind. Okay, let me see. What do I do here? Jesus looked at both in both cases. But in both cases, the blind people, the deaf people, you know what Jesus did with them? He touched them. The leper, he touched them. One of the greatest tragedies of this pandemic that we continue to struggle through is that we cannot freely touch one another, and we're called to do that by God. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we haven't gone that far. We don't go around kissing each other, but as John wanted us to do earlier, he said, oh, I can't say that anymore, can I? Oh, what a shame. But that day is coming when we can do that again. And I know some of you are already hugging people that you're close to and all of that. But it's one of those things that has been taken from us. And Jesus was intimate with people by touching and hugging, embracing, and showing them that he cared for them, not just with his miracle, but with his touch. touch. Fourth, he looked up to heaven. Again, by this, I think the man knew that his help was going to come from God. He saw Jesus look to the heavens, and he knew that what was getting ready to happen was going to come from the Father. I remember in John 11 when Jesus prayed for Lazarus, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Isn't that interesting? "I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus had not yet said, "Lazarus, come forth," right? It reminded me of that verse in Isaiah that says, "Before we call, he will answer. While we are still speaking, he will hear." And if he does that for us, how much more did he do that for Jesus? The Father, one with the Son, had already heard his Son's request as he's groaning, his sighing for this man who was deaf and unable to speak. Before Jesus ever spoke, before he looked up, God had already heard the cry of his heart. And then fifth, he sighed. It's interesting. Lots have been written about this. Why did Jesus sigh? Is he bored? Everybody said. It's likely an expression, I like what Ferguson says, it's likely an expression of the deep sorrow and anger our Lord felt at the ravages of the fall in the lives of men. The sigh was the heart of God for his needy creation. I like that. When Jesus sighed a couple of times, he sighed out of anger over sin, out of anger because of unbelief. But here he's sighing because the ravages of the fall had made this man unable to hear. Had the fall never happened, would there be deaf people? No. Would there be blind people? No. Would there be coronavirus? No. But the fall did happen, and we're suffering the results of the fall. But the Lord is the one we look to because he overcomes those things for us. And by the way, he didn't sigh out of boredom. He didn't sigh out of frustration. Listen, let me remind you, dear people, Jesus is never, ever frustrated by our many, many requests. He's never, ever here he comes again with the same prayer, with the same confession. He's never, ever tired of us. Do you understand that? Do you really get that in the deepest part of your soul? That our Lord, in fact, I love, again, that book, Gentle and Lowly. One of the points he makes is that when we come to Jesus with our request, with our sins, with our confessions, with whatever we come to him with, it magnifies his joy. Now, Jesus is always happy. Jesus is always joyful. There's no gloomy God. There's no gloomy Jesus, as Piper wrote once this week in one of our Solid Joys devotions. He's always happy. But when we come to him with a request, "Lord, I've got this thing going on with my body. Would you help me? Lord, I've got this thing going on with my sinful appetites. Will you help me?" It magnifies his joy. He rejoices that he can give because that's what he loves to do. It's like if somebody is a teacher, you don't hesitate to go to them and say, "Hey, would you fast and pray for a month about teaching?" You don't have to do that with a teacher. Their joy is magnified when you ask them to teach. The person who is a server, their joy is magnified when you ask them to serve. Can you set up some chairs? Whatever the gift is, Jesus has all of them. But when we ask him for help, it magnifies his joy. Please don't hesitate to come to him. Finally, number six, he spoke a command. Jesus said in Aramaic, "Ephatha," and then Mark translated that for his Gentile readers. Remember, he's writing to the Romans, who are Gentiles, who don't know Aramaic. And so he translates it, "Be opened." It must have been a command to both the ears and the tongue, because right after he said that, the man's ears were unstopped, his hearing was restored, and his tongue was untied. In fact, that's literally what that word means when it says his tongue was released. The word Mark uses in verse 35 would refer to a prisoner being set free from his chains. The chain is cut, the chain falls away, and the prisoner is free. The tongue has been cut is loose now. There is a condition where somebody is tongue-tied, and the doctor has to snip a little place under the tongue so the tongue can be free to move around and you can talk. Well, that may have been exactly what happened, except Jesus didn't need a scalpel, didn't need a surgeon. He just said the word, "Be opened." And the man began to sing. That's what Jesus does for us. He takes us aside. He touches us. He delivers us. He sets our tongues free to praise Him. Wasn't it a joy to be able to sing today without the mask so that we could belt out the song and not suck the mask in while we're doing it, not get those fibers in our lungs and cough? Look, I'm just thankful that we could praise Him without hindrance today. Not to say that if you wore a mask when you were praising Him, you praised Him any less. Our praise comes from the heart, but it manifests itself in our tongues so that we can say, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." The crowd said what? "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Isn't that interesting? Because they had heard about Him raising the dead. They had heard about Him giving sight to the blind. They had heard about Him delivering demons. In fact, legion in their own region had been delivered. But He says, "He even." It's like this is the greatest miracle they'd ever seen. He gives a deaf man his ears and He lets him speak for the first time, perhaps in his life. The disciples were there. They saw the whole thing at a distance when Jesus moved away with the man, and then they saw Him up close when He was delivered, and He was probably shouting. The Bible doesn't tell us. Peter didn't give Mark that detail, but I bet you this man, they couldn't shut him up. He talked that day and all through the night and all the next day because he had never been able to do it before. He had never been able to hear before, and he listened to the birds sing for the first time, and he listened to his wife speak to him if he's married for the first time, and the lovely sound of her voice he had never heard before. The disciples were hearing and learning to trust Jesus through this. Jesus did all of this for the sake of those who needed Him, and also for the sake of us who learn to walk in faith. Wondering, we have faith to ask Jesus for deliverance for ourselves and others. Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers of old, told a story about a pastor, a true story about a pastor who made a routine hospital visit. After some small talk, he prayed this prayer, "Oh Lord," he intoned as pastors sometimes do. "We pray that You would raise our sister up from her bed of affliction and restore her again to Your service. Amen and amen." Then to his astonishment, the woman swung her legs out of bed and jumped out of bed and walked for the first time because she had been crippled. When all the fuss settled down, the pastor went out to his car, leaned on the roof, looked to heaven and whispered, "Don't you ever do that to me again." Lee Eklof, in relaying this story, wrote this: "The linchpin for our doing great works, even through small words and deeds, is the asking," and then he wrote, "with more faith than that guy. The measure of our good deeds is not that they if they rise to the status of miracles, but if they extend the grace of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is ask and believe." Jesus healed a man who was not even able to ask with his tongue. But he came to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus by those who could speak to Him, for Him, on His behalf. They asked, He believed, Jesus healed. We have tongues, we have ears, we can speak, we can ask, we can witness, we can declare the praises of God. We don't need 1,000 tongues, we just need to use the one we've got. May God help us to do that. Let's rejoice in the Lord and His grace. Let's ask for greater faith to trust Him, to ask and to believe. Let's pray. Just take just a moment. First of all, maybe you have felt like Jesus was frustrated with you. Would you renounce that thought today as a thought that came from your flesh and not from heaven? And would you accept that Jesus is never frustrated with his people, and that includes you? And maybe there's something you've been wanting to ask him that you've been afraid to ask him. You need help. You need healing. You need deliverance. You need more faith. You need more courage. You need simply to love your neighbor. Take a moment and just ask him now. Remember, his joy is magnified when we come to him. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith. We pray that we would increase our joy in you, and that our tongues would be set free more and more to proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.